Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
Hey, good morning. I was just coming up from Mark Sharona's church, Bill Johnson, this morning. Said I gotta stop by. I got time to go see Charlie, and was just gonna come in, say hello, and leave. But okay, God's doing some amazing things. I can feel it in the house when I walked in. I can see it in your hearts and your spirits. So I'm just gonna give you some encouraging words and kind of touch on a couple of things the Lord's been laying on my heart. I just got back from Italy. Someone has to suffer and go to Italy, and I feel like that's my burden to bear there. You know, I feel that if the Passover meal was served by Italians, everyone would have become Jewish, and this would have all been over a long time ago. And we would have had world peace, and that would have been it. But, you know, it's just the food was so good. Let's pause. Hold on. All right, that was good. A lot of good stuff happening. You know, the send, I didn't get down here yesterday. How many people have just been going through something the last year, and it just seems like every time you thought you were coming up for air, you got kicked? Well, in the last year, me and my wife lost her mother, an aunt, uncle, my dog, my mother, and then just her father 3 weeks ago. Our father was my mentor. He was the first one who ever taught me the Word of God. He's the one who, after 6 months, it'll be June, will be 29 years, he looked at me and said, "You're called to preach the gospel," and gave me my first opportunity. So I feel as if even that mantle is to come on me. Just it's probably where I learned how to be a spiritual father, was probably from him, because he was my in-law, but he became my father. You know, he was just dad, and I told the other brothers, the other brother-in-laws there, you know, because he has three girls. I said, I was his favorite. I am his favorite. Deal with it. And by the way, I am God's favorite, and so are you. If you really understand that we are one in Christ, and God can love us all to the extraordinarily extreme, equally and beyond equally. He doesn't have to do it equally. Enough of God's love is, you know, it's enough to kill you. So so I want to talk to you about a couple of things that have been on my heart that I've been, you know, just talking about with the Lord. And I feel like we're in an extraordinary season. I feel like the season of favor in this last year came through that season of tremendous trial. And even Bill Johnson said this morning that when you learn how to steward the bad moments is your position for the good moments. And so it's how well you handled all the negativity, all the tragedy. You know, losing three parents in 11 months wasn't fun, especially for my wife. You know, she's going to take some time to recover and think about this, because it's just been a whirlwind of all that, you know. But the way you handle that in that season, God has started opening up nations to me in the midst of all that. And see, what God wants to do to you in the midst of all what you went through this last year or so is actually open up favor to you like you've never experienced. Like, the enemy always means it for evil, but God always uses it for his glory. And, I got a new dog. My dog died last year. She was called the mistress in the house. She's a little dachshund about this big. She was affectionately known as the... I told my wife it was cheaper than a Harley, or cheaper than a divorce, and safer than a Harley. That was my midlife crisis, to get a dog, and just easier. I stayed married and I didn't crash, so it worked out well for me. And she passed away. We got another dog, and I named this one Faith, because I think that one of the things that we're forgetting about is faith. I think we're getting really busy in activity sometimes, but we just don't believe our activity is actually making headway. And what if we actually believed? What if we actually believe, like, you know, I know you're going after this city in Casadega, and for a minute there I thought you were going after Talladega, NASCAR or something, but no, Casadega, that'd be easier. You think so? And what if I told you, what if I gave you a scripture and told you something about that city that would absolutely make you have so much faith? And I'm going to give you the scripture, and it's: all the nations of our Lord have become the nations of all the nations of this world have become the nations of our Lord and of his Christ. That's you. What if I told you that city is already yours? that when you decided to go after a city, you weren't doing something for God. You actually tapped into the will of God. And that you're actually finding out what God wants to do, and you're actually agreeing with him. You don't have to beg to God for the city, because you actually tapped into his will for all the nations to be subdued. And so what we actually think is that we have to go to God. If we pray enough, God will give us the city. The city's already ours. But we don't actually teach that. Because we like works, whether it's works of intercession, we like it. Because it feels good when we sit there and pray for something for 3 hours, but we never ask ourselves. Like, I love it when people bind things. Oh, I bind that spirit. And the next day they're binding in. I go, does anyone know how to tie a knot? Why is it everything we bind gets loose the next day? I'm just trying to figure that out. You know, do we actually believe what we say? Or are we doing things out of Christian calisthenics that makes us feel good, but we don't actually believe? But faith might be the thing we need to work on more. What if we actually believe that the prophecies we have prophesied actually are from God? And instead of trying to convince God that he needs to fulfill his word, why don't we actually start treating that what he said is already done in heaven, therefore it's done in the earth, and start believing God? Because everything's going to come back to the cross. No matter what we do, we're going to realize that it was the finished work of the cross. And because he was so perfect and did everything so wonderfully and fulfilled it on the cross, that there's really no enemy to God. There is, but there's really no. Like, it's not a fair fight. God's not in a struggle in the heavens, and Jesus isn't coming back to subdue the enemy again. Jesus is told to sit here by me on my right side until I make your enemies the footstool, which means you are the tool in which God's going to do to bring subduing of all the enemies into the earth. Now, just so you know, that's where Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I shall build my church and the gates of hell. Well, that city he was in was Caesarea Philippi. Well, that city had three major temples, and one of the temples was called the Gate of Hell. And in that temple is where they crucified their children. They would actually offer up their children, burning them with fire, and they would kill them, sacrifice to their gods. That's the gates of hell he was. So he's actually saying to, no matter what is the strongest stronghold, my church will not ever be prevailed against. You will prevail against the strongest thing that you could think of. And here I am in the midst of the most strongest stronghold, the gates of hell temple, and you will prevail. Okay, now you got to understand the word ecclesia, because ecclesia is a Greek word, Roman term, and it was made famous. And in the Roman government, it was this. Literally, the Roman government was the ecclesia, and the ecclesia was every member of the Roman Empire was part of the government. And where two or three of you were gathered, Caesar was there with you. Jesus didn't create a new paradigm in which to build a church. He said, we're going to take their system, and I'm going to put me in it. And wherever you are now gathered, I'm going to be there in the midst of you. The ecclesia, the church, is not the fivefold ministry. Fivefold ministry is to equip the body. Sheep make sheep, shepherds don't. And so then the question comes, how do we actually do this? How do we actually win a city? Because we've tried everything. Do you know, the Muslims are right now discipling about five nations. We're discipling zero. Because we shifted into programs. We're trying to have God fill structure that maybe people used 100 years ago, but isn't working in our structure anymore. Actually, the structure never really worked. It was just by the grace of God we got some success out of it. Because the apostles actually gave us structure. And it's something that Italians do very well. They eat. It really was how they did it. Matter of fact, in less than 3 years, it says they had filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In 3 years. Over a million Jews got converted in Jerusalem alone in 3 years. How'd they do it? It said they broke bread, they fellowshiped, and they prayed. That was it. In other words, what they did was they invited others into their world. And then here's what I try to tell people. How many people wanted evangelism one-on-one? You want to win people for Jesus. Okay, stop trying to tell people they need Jesus. It's like the worst program in the world is to tell people they need something that they are not aware they need of yet. Jesus never told them. We have this thing going out, tell people they're sinners. When I was lost, I knew I was a sinner. I just needed to know the answer. Heck, you didn't really need to tell me I was a sinner. I was like in the top five. You know, like, I mean, I was good. I mean, Satan wept for 3 days after I converted. He's still trying to figure out, did Jesus, then Paul, and how did they get this one? You know, I thought I was surrounding this one real good. I'm telling people everywhere, the easiest way to do evangelism is this. Listen. Listen for the need. Just listen for the need around you. My back's hurting. My son is on drugs. Just listen for the need. And then just ask them if you could pray. Hey, you know what? I heard what you were saying there. Do you mind if we just pray? Can I pray for you? If they say yes, yes. If they say no, yes. If they say yes, you get to pray with them. If they say no, you get to pray for them. You know, I mean, this whole idea that we can't pray in schools makes me laugh. That's not the law. It's what they want you to think the law is. It's not the law. And, you know, anyone makes a law above God, I just have no use for it anyways. My kids go to schools. I prayed all the time going through there. I pray in tongues going through there. I pray out loud in tongues going through there. They just think it's a foreign exchange teacher and it's okay. Huh. But in Acts 2:42, it says they kept themselves in the apostles' doctrine by going house to house. They were fellowshipping. They were breaking bread, and they were praying for each other. That was it. No program. It's what you know, Christians have, you know, we can't get together unless we organize it. What if you invite your neighbor over, invited someone over? That's what me and my wife do a lot. We open up our house a lot. Why? Because Italians love to cook, and we don't know how to cook for one or two people. The recipe does not, like, I make two pots of sauce and meatballs. So it's like, you know, 60 meatballs and sausage and, you know, 2 gallons of sauce. You can't make that. My kids will eat it for a week, but there's still another pot left over. So we always are having people over. And you know, what we're trying to look is for some unique mechanism to win people to Christ instead of just listening. When I was an air traffic controller, I just listened. And you find out, you hear the need. How many know when you hear that someone is sick, no, I'm sorry, that can't exist around me. See, when you really realize that you carry the Holy Spirit and that what was the spirit that was on Jesus, where sickness could not stand around Jesus, should not stand around you, what if you actually believe that? See, it's going to come down to faith. It's going to come down to we actually believe what this says. We're looking for something so deep that we're missing what's relevant. We're looking for something, maybe we can write something deep and wow everyone and write a book, but are we just sticking with what's simple and changes the world? Jesus, you'll find that this is what Jesus did. And Jesus said he only did what he heard his Father say and did what his Father did. And yet we think what that means is Jesus walked around with this prophetic voice and sat there and walked around and said, Father, okay, which way? To the right, 6 people, okay. Anyone who's prophetic knows that's just not how it works. And if you're really prophetic, you know it really doesn't work that way. Sometimes you hear your Father in the opportunity before you. Turn to Luke chapter 15 and let me show you the contradiction of Christ, where he contradicts himself, but he sees the Father and he can't help but bring in the kingdom, even after he says, I can't do it here. Jesus, I'll give you another, while you're looking there, John 2, it says to Mary, it's not my time yet. And yet she says, she ignores him, because that's what mamas do. And she says to his servants, whatever he tells you to do it. And Jesus says, get me some water pots. And says, when he turned the water into wine, he revealed his glory. But it wasn't his time yet. Was he disobedient to the Father? But it wasn't his time. I have a real problem with Christian people sometimes. is we have been taught that you got to be careful about the timing of God. And if you understand faith, faith brings that into my time. That time is not restricted by the timing of God. It's by faith that I can bring time to me. And Moses walked in the grace of God because he saw Jesus Christ crucified, and he operated what was unlawful to operate in, which you could only go behind the veil once a year with blood. But Moses would pinch his tent and sit with God day in and day out. He even goes back to get Aaron's rod, which was unlawful. He shouldn't be back there unless he brings blood. But because Moses understood that Christ was actually the crucified one for him, Abraham saw his day and rejoiced in it. David saw the order of Melchizedek and operated in it. Because in the prophetic, what you see spiritually by faith, you can bring into your reality. So when Christians are worried about the timing of God, because you're going to create it, you only create Ishmaels, not by timing, but by procedural error of you trying to fulfill it, not God's way. But nothing says you have to wait 20 years. More Christians have stuff waiting in tomorrow that they never see today. The problem with tomorrow is when you get there, there's always a tomorrow. But Scripture says today's a day of salvation. That's faith. Why wait for tomorrow? Scripture commands us not to tell our neighbor to wait until tomorrow for that which we could do today. We're going to have to start changing our thinking because we've talked ourselves, we've preached ourselves right into inactivity and called ourselves being spiritual. What if we just believed? Maybe you need to get an 8-pound dachshund. I got this piebald dachshund. She's cute. She's called Faith. So, you know, I got Faith in my house. I feel that we need to have faith. I felt like when we were naming her, you know, that I needed something that was just declared in the house. We got faith in the house. Something so simple that a lot of this generation hasn't heard any messages on faith. You know, we're trying to see angels and, you know, go to courts of heaven and all that, but they don't even believe what the word says. What if we believed? I think Jesus would smile. You know what? Jesus didn't sit there and say, when I return to the earth, will I find those who operate in the courts? Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith in the earth? It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't mean faith is the only thing you need to please God. It just says if you leave faith out, no, everything else doesn't have any groundwork for it. I don't know what I told you, but I meant Matthew 15. If I said Luke, Matthew 15. If you know where that's at, just take a turn to the left. It's on page 862. Verse 21 says, Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. As the disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's not even from the house of Israel. He just tells them, my parameters are the lost sheep of Israel. I'm not called to that. You ever felt not called to something and you find yourself in the midst of it? See, prophetically, the question is, can you see God's voice in the opportunity? Can you see God's voice in the need? Or do you only see God when you hear an audible voice that confirms everything that you believe about yourself? Then she came to worship him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." Now this is, like, I always call these the nice sayings of Jesus. Like, because everyone thinks Jesus said everything so politely. He just called the woman a dog. Jesus had a way of, like, I'm going to see, I'm testing to see, what is he looking for in her? He's looking for faith. He's looking for some sign that this is his father in this. Paul talked about seeing the man had faith to be healed. You know, if you really start meditating on faith, learning faith, you can see faith, even in unbelievers. Because that's what Jesus is looking for. Because when he's looking for faith, who gives people faith? God. And faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? Okay. She heard something. She heard that it was Jesus. She called him the Son of David. This is faith working here. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs at the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. See, what Jesus recognizes, my father's in this, even though I was given a parameter that I thought I wasn't supposed to go outside of, my father is the one who gives faith, and he set up the whole situation. You see this in John chapter 9 with the blind man. Because, you know, the religious people and the Pharisees and the disciples all want to have an argument. What caused this man to be blind? His parents or him? Now, can you picture sitting there being born blind from birth and all you're hearing your whole life is that it's possible that before you were born, you caused this on yourself? Because that's what he's hearing. They're having, you know, I love it when Christians want to have a theological argument about the problem, but can't bring the solution. Like, I don't need to know the cause when I have the answer. I don't even know the question. I just know it's Jesus. It's C every time. Christ, every time. But we sometimes want to have the understanding before we do the miracle, which is not the way God teaches. He very rarely does he teach me something before I have to do it. He walks me through it. Normally what he does is he has me do it. And then I try to do it without him. And he corrects me. And I go back and reevaluate the way it's faith. And faith is understanding that God doesn't always have to do it the same way. He doesn't work by formulas. You can't do it by a method. Well, find out what their need is. Pray this way. Do this. Sometimes, I tell people, sometimes my worst sermons have been my most effective ones. Like, I'll get off the platform and go, that stunk. Like, I was all over the place. I couldn't think of a thing. And they'll come up to me, man, I got so delivered in that sermon. Oh, that was the greatest thing. I mean, God just spoke to me. I'm like, huh? And there's times where you think you were spot on and God doesn't move. And you really realize something. It's really not about us. It's really not, you know, we were coming back. I said, you know, when you think about Dr. Mark and I think about Bill Johnson, I think about two people. Dr. Mark, I've known for 20 years. Bill, I've known for 12. Bill laid hands on me, changed my whole ministry. Dr. Mark to me is that guy who could take the most complex junction of scripture and make it easy. And Bill Johnson's the guy who could take the most, seems like the most simple story and go so deep on it, you didn't realize there was 480 layers in that thing. And that and when you get them together, it's kind of fun, right? Because they can bounce off each other. And I think sometimes we're just trying to get too complicated. What if I told you God's already given you the city? See, when I realize that my job is to figure out the will of God, not to create the will of God. I am to offer, see, you're not a Levitical priest, you're a Melchizedek priest. Okay, a Levitical priest, you brought a sacrifice. A Melchizedek priest, you are the sacrifice. That's why Romans 12 says, offer yourselves up as a living sacrifice. That is a Melchizedek statement. That is a priestly statement. It's not a Christian statement. It's dealing with the priesthood because Jesus offered himself up. It's you on the altar. And that's why he said you have to have salt within yourselves, because every offering in the Old Testament had to be seasoned with salt. Otherwise, it was not acceptable. Salt deals with the loyalty, integrity, covenant, I'm committed to you. There was actually the seventh covenant of the Old Testament was with David, and he gave him dominion over Israel forever through a covenant of salt. Not a covenant of blood, it was a covenant of salt. Blood deals with your forgiveness, your mercy. Salt deals with dominion. What if you believed that all you had to do was every day say, here I am, Lord? here I am. I have no clue other than I know you have something for me today, for you. I'm not going to do stuff for you, and you're not going to do stuff for me. We're going to go out together. We're going to co-labor together. Me and you working together because we are one. God doesn't need you to do stuff for him. He certainly could win everyone like that in a heartbeat. Right? He could change everyone's heart, so that's not an issue. See, when you start praying for a loved one, you tapped into his will. You don't really think that you came up with getting someone saved first. It's like the disciples being in the boat saying, Lord, don't you care we're perishing? He's the savior of the world. Of course I care. What they should have really, like, you know, Solomon prayed this great prayer. Lord, give me wisdom to govern your people. Awesome prayer, right? I think there was a greater prayer he could have prayed. Lord, give me the heart of my father that I will always serve you. Right? You know, because that's a prayer that when you have the heart of God, you have the heart that's after God, then I think that's a, you know, maybe even a better prayer. We all want wisdom. We should ask for it. Matter of fact, it says he's just asking for it. So is asking for a heart after God. Do you ever pray that over? You know, that's one of my daily prayers over myself. Lord, give me a heart more after you. I know that's your will, so I'm just agreeing. And he needs you to agree with it because he needs somebody who speaks what he's speaking heaven to be spoken in the earth. He needs humans, because that's where he gave dominion of the earth to agree with him to bring his will into the earth. See, God never lost dominion over the earth. The Father never lost that because he's God and he created it. But he needed man, Jesus, to come back as man, take it back from the devil so he can give it back to man and put it in its rightful place. That's a real quick dominion theology for you, but he didn't come just to save you. He came to save everything. He wants this city. Jack Taylor, I know you've had Jack here, and he wrote a book once on faith, and he was writing the book on faith and prayer, and he had asthma. It's like 45 years ago. He has asthma. And he starts having an asthma attack while he's writing a chapter. And so the Lord says to him, Jack, do you believe I want to heal you? Yes, Lord, I believe you want to heal me. I believe that. He goes, 15 minutes go by, Jack's still having the attack, trying to write. He goes, Jack, do you believe I can heal you? Yes, Lord, I believe you can heal me. 15 minutes goes by, Jack, do you believe I will heal you? Yes, Father, I believe you'll heal me. He goes, Jack, one more thing. He goes, what? Do you believe I have healed you? That's faith. See, do you believe God's given you the city before the walls come down? Or do you have to see the walls come down to believe? So you have to know before you leave to go march around the city, that's because the city has been given to you. You can't go and try to convince God that you deserve it, because you don't. If it's undeserving, we're all in trouble. I don't want the things I deserve because I deserve death, hell, and the grave. I want the things he died for. I like it a lot better. The list looks a lot favorable to me. What if you believe? What if you go back to your prophecies and you said yes? Instead of going, maybe it's not the timing. No. The timing is the moment you say yes. That's the timing. See, the timing is not a measurement of time. It's an agreement with the will. That's timing with God. Timing is not a measurement of time. It's not a year in the future. It's a moment when you agree. That is the divine timing of God. When two of you agree on earth as touching anything. By the way, the Spirit of God is with you in the earth. When you and him agree, that's timing. It doesn't mean there's no work to do. Doesn't mean that it's not going to progress and appear. Okay? Doesn't mean it's like tomorrow everyone's going to fall to their knees and go, I love Jesus. That doesn't mean that. It means you. But why don't we work from victory instead of work trying to achieve it? What if you knew that he was working, you were working together, and it was just a matter of, he says that he actually prepared works for you that you may walk in them. Like the works we do, he actually prepared for us. Turn to John chapter 9. I'll close with this one. Maybe. But since Charlie wants to milk me like a goat or something like that, it's just something I can't. I'm blind. No. Listen to this. Now Jesus passed by and saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man or his parents sinned. Now, how many know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? But Jesus just took, you know, isn't it funny that Jesus took, you know why Jesus was able to say that? Because Jesus takes away the sin of the world. See, when you're actually, when you come to Jesus, it's as if you never sinned. See, Jesus already was walking in the cross. See, Jesus was walking in resurrection life before he even got to the cross. Why? Because he was slain before the foundations of the world. He was walking in victory. He wasn't walking like, oh boy, I only got 3 years left. And, you know, oh me. But that the works, this was done, that the works of God should be revealed in him. And he goes, and I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I mean, this is what Jesus is going, like, this was done so that the works of God can be revealed. And that's why I came. You know, when you discover your purpose, it's a fun thing. When you realize that you are here to do the works that God has prepared for you to do, then it's fun. Then a blind person isn't a blind person. It's the works of God that God gave you to do. Yes, you will have to exercise your faith. And yes, you will have to learn how to do that. And it might not work the first time. Because the first time you might be trying, but you're not in faith. See, faith doesn't have trying. But it's not like you can just say, okay, this time I'm going to believe. You have to hear that faith comes by hearing. So that's why you have to stay in the Word of God. And that's why I will spend hours sometimes. That's why I listen to sermons and I listen to the audio Bible so I can get the Word of God in me and hear it. Why? Because faith comes from hearing. You can't pray for faith. You can't pray for faith. It doesn't say faith comes by praying. Faith comes by hearing. You can pray all you want. Lord, give me faith. You don't open up your Bible and you don't listen to messages and you don't listen to the Word of God. And you wonder why you don't have faith? Because you're watching Who's Who in the Zoo? Now, this is the amazing thing that Jesus tells this man. And he said to him in verse 7, go to the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. It is the apostolic pool of the high priest. Go wash yourself in the pool called Sent. It's the apostilio. It's the apostolic pool of the high priest. And he says, go wash yourself in this. Now, when he washes himself, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen him who was blind, right? He goes and washes. He went, washed, and came back seeing. What was the first thing he saw bent over that water? Himself. See, the apostolic ministry, number one, is to give identity so that you can see yourself for the very first time. Because church has a way of not letting us see who we are in him. And when you don't see who you are in him, you think you have to act like a beggar to get him to do something with you. But when you realize that you are in Christ, you are one with him. What if you really believe that? What if you really believe that you are one with Jesus? I mean, think about it. What would that mean to you to really believe that you were one? Do you know, when you deal with salt, and I went through this whole revelation for the last 5 years, I'm still going through it with salt, but salt is a very interesting thing because it's made from two other compounds, but when those two become one, you can't pull them apart again. It's called an ionic bond, and those two chemicals become a new chemical. That's you and Jesus. See, Jesus can't go back to before the cross. He is forever in human form. He is ever joined to the body. He can never separate himself again. It's an ionic bond that we have become one with him and can never be separated from Christ. What if you believe that? What if you believe that on your darkest day or your brightest day, you know that you're one with God? And you didn't have to beg him. You just believe. When he says you're forgiven, you just really believed it. Thinking that you have to carry. See, repentance is supposed to be joyful. That's why I can tell when someone's actually repentful. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance, but it's not repentance. See, repentance is actually joyful. It's the robe, the sandals, the fatted calf, the ring on the hand. That's repentance. It's not. You know where you're going to end up. Just get there already. Just repent already. You know? Just repent already. So you don't have to go through all that. You can. If you have to, fine. But we're going to end up at the cross when we're all over, and let's just get there and realize how perfect that sacrifice was for us and how perfect the resurrection was for us. What if you believed? What if, as a house, you believed? What if you just listen tomorrow when you go to work and watch the people that around you are telling you? This is all I did as an air traffic controller. That's why I saw miracles. Someone would come by. Oh, I'd hear someone talking. Oh, I came back from the doctor and they told me I had lupus. I said, lupus? I don't like that word around me. And she was a Christian. She says, well, but it isn't true. And I don't believe the report. I said, I'll tell you. She goes, but will you pray for me? I said, I'll pray for you, but this is what you got to do. She goes, what? I said, you have to acknowledge the doctor's report, but you have to trust that Jesus is bigger than it. We're not doing Christian Scientology here that we're acting like we didn't get a bad report. Bad reports don't frighten us. They don't move us. I'm not moved by their report. I'm moved by the report of Christ and what he did. I said, if you can do that, then we can get into faith, not trying to disassociate with it, which is a disorder. Doctors aren't lying. This is what they saw. If otherwise, when you go back and they say it's no longer there, how are you going to have testimony? It was never there. Someone could say it was never there in the first place. They made a mistake. Don't get in agreement with it. I'm just saying. This is what the doctor said. I have a target now. I love it when they name stuff because every name has to bow. I love it when they name stuff. I don't like those unnameable. I like the ones that are named. Why? Because that name has to bow. It's really easy. So we prayed. She went back. 2 weeks later, God came back. Said, they said, there's no lupus. My blood is normal. I said, amen. See, that stuff doesn't have to frighten us. Why? Because he took upon him every sickness and every disease, every thought, every stronghold. I mean, by the way, he's already defeated the strong man. Strongholds are mindsets. So just speak the different mindset. There's a philosophy over that city that's satanic. Just speak. Instead of cursing them and being mad at them, go, Lord, I thank you that the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God moves in this city. I thank you that these people are sensitive spiritual-wise. They tap into the kingdom and find Christ. Because I know you died for them. I thank you that they've been under the delusion and the deception of the enemy. But now, Lord, we thank you that they cannot rest underneath that anymore. Because you have said to us as a people, that's your city. Go get it. Just start decreeing. Something's just needed. There's a miracle in your mouth that's waiting to be spoken. I only pray once, and then I decree continually. So it sounds like I'm still praying, but I'm actually decreeing. Why? Because he says, pray and believe that you received it. So I keep praying, but I'm actually decreeing. I start thanking him. My prayer isn't asking God for stuff. Prayer is fellowship. So I fellowship continually, but I decree what he's spoken over me. So look, in the last year through 5, 6 deaths, it seems like, we think we're done. We declared we're done for a while, And in the meantime, God's opened doors to me in like 5, 6 different avenues, from nations to we're doing, crusades in America and doing, it's all this stuff that's going on. I've got so many things that it's fun. And sometimes favor, look, if you've been going through something, I declare to you now that the favor of God is right there. Just turn away from the problem. Put your face towards God and let him smile back on you and receive the favor. Because how you handle that season determines how you'll handle the next. If you're not moved, listen, if you're not moved by the tragedy, you won't be moved off by the blessing. You can't be moved by circumstances, because good or bad, they can move you. And abundance can actually move you away if you're moved by lack. But if lack doesn't move you away from God, then abundance won't either. Why? Because you know how to stay no matter what the weather. Amen? Can I pray over you? All right, because I know it's late. That's not my fault. I was here at 11. I thank you for just having me come up. I literally told him, I said, we'll come in, we'll stay a while, we'll go. But all right. But this is like coming over to your brother's house. So Father, I thank you. I decree over this house that you have given them this city. And as they learn how to take the city, that you will expand them to other cities. That you're going to give them the apostolic pool in this place, that they will sit there and be overwhelmed by the goodness of God, but also they will see themselves and they will live an overcoming life because you have given it to them by faith. And I thank you that the miracles will abound. I thank you you're going to put works before them and they're going to walk in them like walking in a new pair of shoes. Fine Italian leather on their feet. It's made good to walk in. And I thank you, they're going to believe that you have sent them into this world with you and before your face. You will cause this house and these people, wherever they go, to bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth. Because it's in them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You can also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read the Bible, take notes, connect with us on social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into Identity Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Have a blessed day.